Sorry, that was me. Acts chapter 2. We're in our series on church membership, and we're going to continue that on today, then we'll conclude that next Sunday. Hopefully you're learning, you're challenged, encouraged, and by this series. I know I have been. I've been studying this just personally on and off the last probably year, and I've kind of come to my own kind of conclusions and convictions concerning it, if I felt necessary to present it to you as the church. The topic of church membership. So today we're going to look at some more kind of nuts and bolts, more practical things. There'll be some challenges for us in this discussion, in this sermon, but more now how does it all kind of apply to us? So my title, Requirements and Expectations of Membership. We're looking at kind of two things, two separate questions we're going to talk about or ask and answer. What are the requirements to be a church member? And the second question is, once I'm a member, now what is expected of me? Or what are the expectations of being a member? So more nuts and bolts, more practical things for church membership. So we're going to be all through the New Testament, quite a bit of referencing and looking at things. So hopefully you're ready to turn pages or to scroll through pages. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 2, to kind of set the stage of what's happening in Acts 2. Christ ascends in Acts chapter 1. He goes up into heaven in verses 6 through verses 8, or verses 10, really. And there he tells the disciples, his church, to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, just to wait in Jerusalem. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is baptized on the church. And there at Pentecost is a Jewish celebration. There are a multitude of Jews there in Jerusalem. And Peter begins to preach and begins to speak in tongues, which is the gift of a known language, not an unknown language. And Peter is speaking in the language of these Jews that are present. And they begin to hear him, and he's speaking the gospel to them. So let's pick up in verse 37. Peter has just given this great sermon. In verse 37, the crowd, the people, now when they heard this, in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. That's what the gospel does. It cuts to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? That's the question they're asking. And they're asking, what shall we do now that we've heard the gospel, heard the good news of Christ? What do you want us to do? What's expected of us? Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So let's answer the first question. What are the requirements for church membership? And I'm going to give you two main ones and one specific for us at High Plains. And in your notes, you have on the back of your bulletin are some a long list of notes for this morning. So we'll begin with this one. Requirements for membership. One, an individual who possesses, not processes. There's a misspell in your bulletin. An individual who possesses a true confession of faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So that's the first requirement. You must be a professing Christian, a true professing Christian of Christ. You must possess a true confession. Back in verse 38 of Acts 2, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. So there's two parts to this. Repent, repentance. What does the word repentance mean? To repent. Repent means to turn away from, a turn towards something else. So when you repent of your sins, you're walking in one direction towards your sinful lifestyle, towards your sinful flesh. And you repent, you mean you turn around and now you're walking towards Christ. To repent means to turn. So you're turning away from your sinful flesh, and you're turning towards Christ. And that comes through a conversion, a profession of faith in Christ and Christ alone, a true confession, not a false one. So a member of a church must first be a true possessor of a true confession in Christ Jesus for salvation alone. Not in your good works, not in your church attendance, not in your ability to do things, but in your confession that Christ is Lord and Savior. Just like Peter's confession in Matthew 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the first part of being a church member, first requirement, is being a possessor of a true confession of faith in Christ. Now, that's what a membership is, to be a believer. And that's what I hope and my prayer is for you, each of us, to be professors or true professors of Christ, that we truly are born-again believers in Jesus. That does not mean that unbelievers are unwelcome here. It does not mean that we circle the wagons and don't let anybody else attend our church gatherings. We're not going to have an inquisition at the door. Are you a believer or not? You can't come in the door unless you. We're not going to have a sign-in sheet or a checklist. We want to always welcome, and we want to always expect to have unbelievers in our services and around us, talking with us and us talking with them and having conversations with unbelievers, always. We're to be salt and light, always. But to be a member, we need to require that you be a believer. Because the church is believers in Christ. The church is a gathering, a congregation of called out people who surrender and submit under the cross, under the lordship of Christ and Christ alone. That's what a member is. So we are always welcoming to those who are outside of Christ, those who are still, I guess, investigating Jesus, still having questions about Christ. Those people, and if you are one of them this morning, you are always welcome to High Plains. We want you to be here and to worship with us and to enjoy with us. But to be a member of us, we require and we beg and we plead and we call you to be a professor in Christ and Christ alone. Number two, second part of Peter's confession in verse 38, repent and be baptized. So number two, an individual who has been baptized by immersion. And I clarify that immersion on the part of the end of that, by immersion. So verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, verse 38 can be a difficult verse to interpret sometimes. And there are those who will use verse 38 as a proof text to teach that baptism is necessary for your salvation. Because they put the phrase, repent and be baptized, every one of you, as you are saved and you are baptized and you're fully forgiven. I don't interpret that verse that way. Baptism is an act. It's a physical act. And we know that physical acts, activities, works don't get us to heaven, don't buy our salvation. So when you are baptized here at High Plains or you were baptized by immersion in a church of like faith that we would accept, when you got into the baptistry waters and you were plunged, you were dipped underwater, that act has no part in your eternal salvation. None. So when it says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, forgiveness of your sins, baptism is the first step of obedience following your conversion. Once you are a believer in Christ and you have stepped from darkness into light and you confess Christ as Lord and King, your first step of obedience is to be baptized. Mark Dever, who's a pastor in Washington, D.C., and an author of many books, he said this about baptism. Getting wet is the easiest command Jesus ever gave to his followers. It only gets harder from here. That's a very true statement. Baptism is the first step of obedience. And it's the easiest step of obedience. It should be the easiest step of obedience for us to be baptized. But from that moment on, it gets more difficult. Baptism. And because it's a physical act, and you have to physically get into the baptistry, and you have to physically be baptized, it has been placed upon it a difficulty. Now, most of us don't really comprehend. And I would say, coming from the South, which that's where I'm mostly from, is the South, and Hayes not being a part of the South, baptism in the South was just a common thing. It wasn't really a struggle to be baptized. Now, for some of you who have left the Catholic Church or you're leaving a different religion, baptism is a difficult part in your process because now you are personally identifying with something different. And it can be difficult because it's that first step of obedience. Here's what it is. Baptism is the marriage ceremony to a local church. When you got married, you probably were before your parents, your loved ones, your family, your friends, a pastor or someone that officiated your marriage, and you made covenants, you made promises, you made vows to each other, and you made them publicly to friends and family. You were identifying yourself, hey, I am going to be faithful to this person for the rest of my life. Now, those who were there in attendance were witnesses to your profession, witnesses to your commitment, just as baptism is the local church. The local church has the obligation and responsibility to affirm, just like an embassy does last week, we affirm your confession in Christ, and baptism is that step of obedience to where you publicly confess that, yes, I am a true believer in Jesus. It's the marriage ceremony to the church. It plays no part in your eternal soul. You can be a born-again Christian and die and go to heaven and enjoy all the benefits of glory in heaven and not be baptized. It is true. You can do that. And there are many references in the Bible that happens. The thief on the cross is one great example. Christ is dying on the cross, and there on one side is one thief, and the other is the other thief, and one ridicules and attacks Christ, and the other repents. And Jesus says to that thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. That thief was not removed from the cross, baptized, and put back on the cross. That didn't happen. He did no earthly good works on the cross in his short amount of time he had left. So baptism is not necessary to be a Christian to go to heaven. But I will say this. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, you will want to be baptized. You will want to follow in this command to be baptized. You will want to identify yourself to a local congregation. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I am following Christ with my life. Yes, I am submitting myself to the Lordship of Jesus. A born-again believer who resists being baptized has a heart issue. It's like a young couple who don't want to get married. It's a heart issue. If you identify with Christ's people and expect them to identify with you, you need to be first identify yourself with Christ, which is the purpose of baptism. It is you professing publicly that you are a true born-again believer. And I believe a requirement to be a member of a local church is to be baptized. Verse 38, repent and be baptized. Verse 41 of Acts 2. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day to about 3,000 souls. So you see the steps. Those who believed, they were baptized, and they were added to the church in Jerusalem. There's a step. There are two steps. Salvation, conversion, baptism. So I want to challenge you this morning. If you've never been baptized by immersion, and that means to be, the word baptismo means to be dipped, to be immersed, to go under the water. There's a reason why we immerse in baptism. It's a picture of your old life dying and your new life being resurrected. It's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So if you are a believer in Christ, you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to do that, to seek that out, to have a conversation with me or one of our deacons or someone in our church about that. Say, hey, I've been a believer for this many amount of years and I've never been baptized. I need to get baptized. Or possibly a conversation we need to have with you is that you've been baptized but not by immersion. That's a discussion we need to have and help you through. So the first two steps, one, born again believer, two, baptized. Last one, number three. An individual who agrees to and adheres to the covenant and constitution of High Plains Baptist Church. Now, this one is not in Scripture, but it is a church practice of ours. Back in 2015, High Plains Baptist Church, as a local congregation, revised its church covenant and constitution. This little book looks like this. Now, this is not the New Testament. So understand this. This is not Scripture. It is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is not divine, and it's not the Word of God. But it is a good article. It is a good covenant and constitution of how our church operates. What we believe, our statement of faith, and how we operate. And it's important for you to be a member that you get one of these and you read through it and you understand it and you agree to it. Because why would you join something you don't agree with? Now, there are things in this Constitution you may not totally, 100% agree with. Like, we could have a debate about eschatology, end times. We could disagree with how it's all going to come to an end. I can live with that. Okay? But here's what I'm saying about agreeing with and adhering to the Constitution, is that you 90% agree with it or can live with it or understand where we're coming from. Because even as your pastor, I am constrained in some way, again, mostly to the Bible, but second, to this. This is what, as a local congregation, High Plains has come together to vote and to agree with. This is what we believe, what we're going to teach, how we're going to practice, how we're going to operate, how we're going to call a pastor and elect deacons and do business of the church is in this guidelines. Without this, you have confusion. You need to have a plumb line, as you will, a level, something that says, hey, this is where we're at. And for you to be a member, one, you must be born again, and two, you must be baptized, and three, I believe as your pastor, you need to understand and agree with and can live with this Constitution and Covenant. I think it's a necessity for you to be a member of High Plains. And you practice everyday life this way. When you get a cell phone plan, when you sign up to have internet at your house, or if you agree to have the hotspot in our own building, you agree to terms, right? You agree to things. It's a priority for you to do that. It's important for you to know what you believe. It's important for you to know what you biblically believe and how you can defend it and how you can teach it. So that's where our Constitution and Covenant comes into play. It's important that you understand what this church believes and teaches and that you can identify and agree with it. If High Plains is not the church for you, if you want to go to some other church, that's between you and the Lord. But I would, again, I would challenge you to get with that local church and see what they believe on paper, in writing. Here's what we teach. Here's what we believe. Here's how we're going to operate. And you investigate and you dive into that so you are not caught off guard. When you hear something taught by me or someone else, say, hey, that's not what the Constitution says. That's not what this covenant has said to us. We need to let those things gel together. So requirements, three of them. Three of them. A true born-again believer. Second, a baptized individual. And third, agree with the Constitution and Covenant of High Plains. So if you're not a member of High Plains, if you are an attender, a faithful attender of High Plains, so glad you're here. So glad you chose to worship with us. But I want to challenge you to go further with your commitment to the church, to join us, to officially, formally join us, to partner with us in membership. And I'd love to have a conversation with you personally about that. So please seek that out. Number two, the second part, expectations for a member. So if you're not a member, if you are a member, this is for both of you. What is expected of me? What are expectations of me? It's important to know what's expected. Your job and your profession, you need to know what's expected of you. What are you expected to do? I have four things. One, attend regularly. Attend regularly. So in your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near." So, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some. So if you're a member of High Plains, I expect, challenge you to meet regularly, to be here. Number two, seek peace. Seek peace. Hebrews 14. Turn with me to Hebrews 14. If you're in, not Hebrews, Romans 14, excuse me. Romans 14. If you're in Hebrews, turn to the right. A few books, the book of Romans. Romans 14. Verse 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So seek peace. Here's what I mean by this. As a member of High Plains, you are expected to seek peace. And what's the opposite of that? Causing problems. Seek peace. Now, if you're married, if you're not married, if you have siblings, if you grew up in a house with other people, you know what this looks like in some ways. In a family, you're going to have disagreements, right? In a family, you're going to have those days where you just don't really like each other. I love you, but I don't like you right now, right? If you're married, you know what that looks like, you know what that feels like. A church is the same way. A church is a gathering of people, a gathering of called out individuals, a gathering of born-again, baptized people. And we all bring in our baggage, we all bring in our opinions, we all bring in our personal preferences, and we all bring in our own likes and dislikes. And we have fellowship and we have unity at the foot of the cross, in the gospel, in the spreading and preaching of the gospel, but there are going to become times that we're going to have disagreements. There are going to come times to where we personally would do things differently than what's being done or what could be done. And in those times, we seek peace, not confusion or the opposite of peace. You track that? So as a member of High Plains, expectations upon you are to seek peace. Now, we can have those discussions and we can have those disagreements and we can have those inside of unity, inside of the gospel, inside of brotherly affections for each other. And while we're having those disagreements and those discussions, we can still seek peace. Right? Number three. Number three goes along with number two. bear with others. Bear with others. Romans 15. If you're in Romans, stay there and go one more chapter over. Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failing of the weak and not to please ourselves. To bear with others or to bear with one another. There are numerous throughout the New Testament of one another's commandments. To love one another, to forgive one another, to bear with one another, to allow the gospel and the grace of Christ to help us when we're not seeking peace. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. If you're in Romans, turn to the right. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Book of Galatians is written to a church in Galatia, written by the Apostle Paul, written to a local church. He says this to them in verse chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. Let's go to verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. To bear one another. To allow the gospel, the grace that we receive from Christ. It's very easy for us to receive grace from Jesus, to receive grace from God, but it's difficult for us to take that same grace and to give it to someone else. It's difficult when someone's hurt you, when someone's betrayed you, when someone's lied to you. It's difficult for us to give out that grace and forgiveness that we have received from God. But as a local church, as a member of this church, you are expected to receive grace and to give grace. To bear with others. So the first three, attend regularly, seek peace, bear with others. Number four, support the work of the ministry. Back to Romans 12. Support the work of the ministry. And this happens in a lot of ways. Supporting the work of ministry happens in a handful of ways. I'm going to give you two of them. One, financially. You support the work of the ministry by giving financially. And two, you support it by personal involvement. I'm going to challenge you to both of these. To financially support the church, local church, and our missions program. And second, I want to challenge you to be personally involved. We don't want to be spectator Christians. Understand that. We don't want to be spectator Christians. We don't want to just come and sit in a service and leave and do nothing else. We'll be involved. Romans 12, pick up verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Okay, so Paul uses the illustration of members in 1 Corinthians 12, same in Romans 12. We'll have many members, not all the same function. So, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. Though we are many, we are still one body in Christ, and individual members of one of another. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. I want you to really camp out in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. What does that mean? Each of us have a gift that God has given you after your conversion. and they're all different. And God has determined which gift the local church is going to have. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, comma, let us use them. Let us use them. And he's going to go on to give a list, examples of gifts. Now, not all gifts are present in this list. There are others that Paul does not mention, but these are a few of them. If prophecy in verse 6, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving one another who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in his generosity, one who leads with zeal, the one who does act of mercy with his cheerfulness. So Paul goes on, he says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, so my gift is not your gift, and your gift is not my gift, and we all have different parts. We all have different responsibilities that God has given us inside the local church. Paul used the illustration of the human body, the arms, the legs, the eyes, the ears, the mouth, and so forth. So we are expected to use the gift that God has given us for the whole of the local church. So in verse 6, highlight, circle, underline this phrase, and let us use them. And he goes on again in prophecy in proportion to our faith. And so prophecy in service, in teaching, in exhorting, in giving and contributions, in leadership, and in mercy. So as a member of local church, you are expected to be personally involved in using the gifts that God has given you for the benefit in the worship of Christ inside a local church. It's an expectation. And Paul is challenging the church in Rome to do this very same thing. There's nowhere in the Bible, understand, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that you are allowed, you can come to Christ in salvation, you can be baptized, now you can sit in your pew and do nothing. It's just not there. And there's nowhere else. I'm preaching that a little bit. And there's nowhere else in the New Testament where it says, once you hit or meet a certain Christian age, you're no longer expected to do anything. Well, Pastor, I used to do that. I used to do this. I used to do this. I used to do this. But now that I'm older, I don't have to do it anymore. Show me the address in the Bible where it says that. Show me where it says that now that you're blank, blank age, or you've been a Christian for so many years, now you are exempt, now you're retired. You don't retire until you're dead. That is a cop-out excuse. That is a heart, a sinful heart excuse. I think somewhere in Scripture it says that the older women should teach the younger women, and older men should teach our younger men. Somewhere in there, I think, someplace. I forget where. So there's a responsibility, an expectation for our older men to teach our younger men, and the expectations of our older women to teach our younger women to be examples, to use the gifts that God has given you. So here's a few things that our church does. A list of things that we have to offer you or to help you get involved in. Kids for Truth. Wednesday night, 6:30. Kids for Truth. Children's Sunday School, 10 o'clock, downstairs in our basement, Children's Sunday School. You always use more teachers for that. Volunteers to help out. Just sit there and keep kids quiet and controlled. Give you some duct tape to help you out a little bit. Children's Church. So right now, at this moment, there are downstairs. Our children are downstairs being taught. We always need more help with that. Men, you can help out with that as well, not just ladies. Nursery. There is a special place in heaven for you people, for nursery workers. Connection groups. We have three groups meeting this semester. I want 4, 5, 6, 7, 1,000. We need more people to help lead those groups. Open your home for those groups. Get involved. Just get involved in a group. Just go to a group. That would be the first step for you. If you're not involved in a connection group, go to a group. Get involved in a connection group. Then from there, we're going to challenge you and encourage you to start your own group. Youth group, youth ministry, Sunday nights, 7 o'clock. Sunday morning, we have Sunday school class at 10 o'clock for our youth group. Help out with that. Sunday night, 7 o'clock in our basement. Volunteer, join us, help us out. Come, be a part. It is a wonderful thing for teenagers to see godly men and women. It's a wonderful thing for a young teenager to see a godly man who loves his wife, who's faithful to his wife, who loves the Bible, loves the church, and loves Jesus. Because a real man is not a guy who can bench press a lot of weight or have a lot of money or drive a fast car. A real man is a guy who loves Christ. And our teenage boys need to see that. Because the world is telling them what a man looks like. The world is telling our girls what a girl looks like, what a girl should act like, and a girl should be. And what the world is saying is different from what the Bible says. So get involved in our youth group. All right, some more behind-the-scenes things. Cleaning the church building. If you notice in your bulletin, there is a list of church cleaners, a schedule for cleaning the church building. And that list is a great list, but here's the problem. It's been the same people for the last 3 years doing the same job. I want fresh blood. Great thing for you to do. Come in through the week, preferably Thursday, Friday, Saturday, after Kids for Truth is over. Clean the upstairs, just the upstairs. If you want to do the downstairs, we'll let you do the downstairs too. I won't stop you. Don't worry about that. Clean, vacuum, clean the bathrooms. Those are things you can do behind the scenes. No one's going to see. Maybe you're one of those, hey, pastor, I don't want to be up front. I don't want to have leadership. I just want to be behind the scenes. I want to be like the intestines and the colon in the body. I don't want to be seen, but I want to have a job. You track that? You caught that joke, right? Okay. So we can find lots of things for you to do that no one's going to see. No one's really going to notice. But you're serving the God, you're serving the church, right? You're doing a job. You're doing something, using the gifts that God's given you. Cleaning the building. Mowing the grass. Arlen. He's gonna hate this. He's gonna hate it. He's gonna hate me for this, but oh well. Arlen mows the grass. When it's growing, he mows the grass. Does it every week. Awesome. A lot of grass to mow in this place. Big field. He could use some help. We have mowers. We have a lawnmower. Ride a lawnmower. We like to push it. You can ride a lawnmower. He could use some help. I'm sure he'd love it. Mowing the grass. Landscaping. We've got our bricking done. Our bricking is all nice and pretty. Now we're going to landscape this front area here this spring. Use help with that. Once it's landscaped, come back and weed it. That's the hard part, right? It's easy doing the main job. Then I got to come back and fix it, maintain it. Those are all jobs. Landscaping. Here's the last one. We can all do this one. Pray for our church. We can all do this one. Pray for our church. Pray for your pastor, your deacons, children's workers, children's teachers, high school teachers, pray for the ministries, Kids for Truth, connection groups. Pray that God will use us to reach lost people, that souls will be saved because of our efforts and our work. Pray that we can be salt and light. Pray for our church. Our missionaries, that we support, those we don't support, pray for them as well. Things to get involved in. And I'll leave you with this little note. If by some chance God has put upon your heart a ministry you want to start and you want to operate and you want to ministrate, hence the word you ministrate, we don't want to, hey, pastor, I have a great idea. Can you do that? No. Not going to do that. But if God has put upon your heart a ministry or something that you want to help and you want to participate, you want to use your gifts for the local, for the benefit of this local church, I'm going to let you do it. I want to support you best I can to do that, and we'll do it. But I'm going to challenge you to be involved in it. Get involved financially by your tithes, your offerings, supporting missionaries, and personally involvement. High Plains is not a place for you to come and sit. It's not going to be. We're too small for that. I can see you sitting. If you want to sit, go to a bigger church where you can hide a little better. You can't hide here. And if you don't tell me no, you told me yes. Ask Ryan and Caleb about that one. I asked these two guys to teach Sunday school about a year and a half ago. They didn't say no, so they said yes. I'm going to challenge you to do things. I'm going to challenge you to get involved. I'm going to challenge you to step out of your comfort zone. I'm going to challenge you to give up your time, your energy. Why challenge you with those things? One, because if the Bible is true, if the Bible is true, and Christ is who he says he is, and salvation is what he says it to be, and hell is a reality that the Bible says it is, what else in this world is more important than this local church and the gospel we preach? What else do we have to do with our time that's more important eternally than what we do here? So where do you fit in all this? Are you a believer in Christ? Are you a born-again believer in Jesus? Have you been baptized? I challenge you to do that, to seek that out. Visit me, talk to me about that. Love to get you baptized. Are you supporting the church? Are you involved? These are the expectations and the requirements to be a member of a church. And I pray and I hope that you are seeking them and you are pressing into them and you are investigating them and you're testing where you fit. Let's pray. Father, I love you for being you, for being God. Thank you for our church. Thank you for your provision and your hand upon this local church. Without you, Lord, we'd have no reason to meet, and it would all fall apart. It sits on the blade of a knife. And only you allow it to sit there. Father, if there's anyone that does not know you as Lord and King, has not confessed their sins before and holy God and repented of their sinful heart, Lord, I pray you draw them to yourself and save their soul. If there's a believer here who's not been baptized, Lord, I pray you convict them and challenge them to follow you in that first step of obedience, be baptized. To publicly confess you as Lord and King of their life. And Father, challenge us all to be involved, to all use the gifts that God has given us. And we'll thank you and we'll glorify you, and all the praise and all the glory belongs to Christ and Christ alone. And Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. Next week, we'll conclude our series on membership. We're going to talk about church discipline next week.